Thank you for remaining standing as we affirm our faith together with the Apostles' Creed, number 881, if you have a United Methodist hymnal with you. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. At this time, we like to bring our prayer requests as well as our praises before the body and before the Lord. And I have a few prayer requests that were given to me before. excuse me. George's, did you say it was your sister? Sister-in-law, Barb, went to the doctor and they found a lump in her breast. And so they are going to send it off. Do a lumpectomy and see if it's malignant, benign, what kind of treatment they need to do, that sort of thing. So she's asked for prayer for Barb. And then Terry's cousin, what is his name again? I can't remember. Ron Aaron. You'd think I'd remember that. My dad's name is Ron. He had to be transported to the hospital, and they're not quite sure what's going on with him, but they're going to run some tests and those types of things. So Terry has asked for prayer for him. And then, of course, many of you know, and for those of you who don't know, Larry's wife Alice passed away this past week, and the funeral was Friday. And so Larry's in as good a spirits, I guess, as you can be in that situation. But he still, of course, has his dad to take care of, as well as deal with grief and, you know, all the things that come with this. So we just want to keep him and his family in our prayers. And also, for those of you who didn't know, Bamba's father passed away a couple weeks ago. Now it's been. And so we just want to keep the family in our prayers for the aftermath, the mourning, those types of things. And also, Wanda finally found out when she gets to have her knee taken care of, but it's not going to be till January 6th, I think she said. It's beginning of January. She's been waiting forever, and if you've seen Wanda in the last little bit, you can tell that she looks like she just got done playing four quarters of football by herself. Her knee's really bothering her. So just keep her in your prayers, if you will, because she still is, you know, being Wanda, coming, doing things she needs to do and all that kind of stuff. But you can tell she's in a lot of pain. So just keep her in your prayers, if you will. I hope I haven't forgotten anybody. If I have, I apologize. Does anyone else have any requests they'd like to share? Yes, ma'am. Okay. All right. Does anyone else have any requests? Oh, Liliana has one. Let's see what it is today. I love you too. Hey, I don't stink today. That's good. Does anyone else have any requests they'd like to share? Okay. Well, good. Yeah, praise the Lord for that. Thank you for that praise.
Another praise, Brett and Jen Snipes had a baby girl this week. And
Oh, that's right, yeah. What Jerry said, the Snipes family has a new addition to their family. And so that's what the rose, which I saw it, and now it's down here, isn't it? Where is it? There it is. Everybody can see it but me. That rose is in honor of the new addition to the Snipes family. I don't know a lot of information other than it's a baby girl and she's healthy. So that's really all that matters, ultimately. So that is definitely a praise. Does anyone else have any requests or praises they'd like to share? All right, well, if not, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this day and for the many blessings that you give us. Lord, we thank you that we can come together in fellowship with one another. As we worship you, we invite your Spirit to dwell amongst us. As we attempt to worship you in spirit and in truth, help us, Lord, to remember all of those who are sick, all of those who are hurting, all of those who are hungry, all of those who are downcast. Help us, Lord, to be there for those who need someone to listen and to love them. Lord, we especially today want to pray for Barb as she, they found a lump on her breast and are going to do a lumpectomy, and we pray that you would be with her doctors, her nurses, everyone who's helping to treat her, and may they find anything that may be wrong. We certainly pray that nothing is wrong, but anything that may be wrong, may they find it all, and may they be able to treat her accordingly. And Lord, for Ron, we pray that they would be able to find out what's going on with him, and that he would be able to get out of the hospital quickly and be able to return to normal life. We also want to pray for those who have lost loved ones here recently, the Easter family and the McNally family. We pray that you would be with them, that you would provide comfort and strength during these difficult times of mourning. Lord, we also pray for this family that that has lost a family member over at the school. Lord, we pray that you would be with them, that you would provide them comfort and strength and healing, Lord. And that these losses would work goodness in their family, that it would provide their family with a closer relationship with one another, and with the realization and the knowledge that many of us often forget, that life truly is precious. Lord, we also want to pray for Wanda, that she would be able to make it until her appointment in January, and that her knee wouldn't bother her, that she would feel better, and that she would be able to get around and do the things that she needs to do and that she wants to do. And Lord, we thank you for the good things, for a new baby in this world, for healing for George's neighbor, for all the many, many miracles that you do in our world that, unfortunately, because we are human, we sort of forget about and sort of forget to think about. Lord, we pray that you would be in all these situations. Now as we go forth, may we be reminded, as always, worship is about you and not about us. We pray all these things and so many more in the beautiful and glorious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as we pray together the words that he taught his disciples to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Uh-oh. Oh, okay. And so we're going to do our next hymn, and it is 240, but it's Hark the Herald Angels Sing rather than Angels We Have Heard on High. And we're going to do three verses, all three verses. So as you're able to, please stand as we sing number 240, all three verses. Thank you. You may be seated. At this time, we'd like to say a prayer over our tithes and our offerings. And as a reminder, there's a basket here and one over by the narthex where you can put your offering. You can also mail them in or bring them in if you happen to see Minor Wanda's vehicle out in the parking lot. And you can also give online on our Facebook page. And in all things, as I always say, follow the prompting of the Spirit on how to best give your tithes and your offerings. So let us say a prayer over our tithes and our offerings as we continue our worship service. Father, we thank you for this day and for the many blessings that you give us. Lord, as we prepare to give back of those blessings, we ask that you remind us we do not give out of guilt or fear, pride or greed, or any negative reason. Rather, Lord, we give out of love and devotion for you and love for neighbor. May you bless the givers. May you bless the receivers. May all come to know Christ. For it is in his name that we pray. Amen. Thank you. All right, this time we'll have a special musical selection, and Terry's going to sing it. She didn't know it until just now, but she's going to get up here, and I'm just kidding. Elena and Clayton will play a special song for us. That would have been better with a vocalist, but, you know, it was really good without one anyway. As you're able to, please stand for the reading of Scripture. Our Scripture today is found in the second book of the prophet Samuel, chapter 7, verses 1 through 11, and then verse 16. After the king was settled in his palace, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him, he said to Nathan the prophet, "Here I am, living in a house of cedar, while the ark of God remains in a tent." Nathan replied to the king, "Whatever you have in mind, go ahead and do it, for the Lord is with you." But that night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, "Go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says. Are you the one to build me a house to dwell in? I have not dwelt in a house from the day I brought the Israelites up out of Egypt to this day. I have been moving from place to place with a tent as my dwelling. Wherever I have moved with all the Israelites, did I ever say to any of their rulers whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?' Now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture, from tending the flock, and appointed you ruler over my people Israel. I've been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut off all your enemies from before you. Now I will make your name great, like the names of the greatest men on earth. And I will provide a place for my people Israel, and will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore, as they did at the beginning and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I will also give you rest from all your enemies. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever." This is the word of God to the people of God. Praise be to God. You may be seated. So for those of you who don't know, the United Methodist Church is considered what they call high church. And high church essentially means that we follow liturgy and things like that. But Methodism is a little bit different in that we don't have to follow liturgy, but we have it there if we need it. And, you know, sometimes it's really helpful to have liturgy because as easy as I make it seem, it's not easy coming up with a sermon every week. But the liturgy helps us to have a starting point. It gives us a reading from the Old Testament, a reading from the Psalms, a reading from the New Testament, and a reading from the Gospels for each week. And sometimes we'll have a theme and that type of thing. And I like to use the liturgy during Advent and Easter especially, because usually they're really spot on. So when I was looking over the liturgy for this week and the readings and everything, I came across this passage in 2 Samuel, and I thought to myself, well, somebody messed up. What in the world does this have to do with Advent? There's no mention of anything Christmassy in here, right? Well, what's this got to do with Advent? And I read the other passages, and the other passages that were offered as suggested readings were more Advent-y, if you will. But something kept pulling me back to this passage in 2 Samuel. And I couldn't figure out what it was. And then I realized that this Sunday, as the Dinsmores read for us, is the Sunday that we light the peace candle. And when you read this passage within that context, for me, it makes more sense. The Hebrew word for peace is shalom. Probably everybody knows that. You've all probably heard that. The Arabic word is similar to it. It's salam, not to be confused with salami. So, you know, that's a bad pun. That's a terror. You should throw something at me, Clayton, for making that bad of a joke. Find something heavy to get me with. No, but the word is translated peace. But it doesn't mean peace like we think peace. A lot of times we think of peace, we think kind of absence of strife, right? When we say somebody is at peace, usually we mean that they have passed away, right? Because they have no more strife, right? They've passed away. But if we say that somebody is a very peaceful person or something like that, we mean that they don't tend to fight. They don't get into arguments. They're very gracious. They're very loving. They're very caring. And that's what peace means to us. But the Hebrew word shalom and the Arabic word salam have a little bit different idea of what peace means. These words mean that something is working as it is intended to work. It is fulfilling its created purpose perfectly. So strange as it may sound to us, we could say that the lake of fire mentioned in the book of Revelation has shalom. Its purpose is to torment evil for eternity, right? And it serves that purpose perfectly. But we don't think about that. That seems kind of strange for us to think of that as being a peaceful thing, right? But we do see it here in this passage. David has conquered a good portion of the Holy Land. Fun fact, Israel never conquered the entire Holy Land that was promised to them. They still haven't to this day. They still don't live in the entire Holy Land that was promised to them. But David got pretty close to having all of it conquered. And so David said, you know, I've established a throne here. I've built a palace here. The nation of Israel is on its way towards shalom, right? We just have a little bit more to conquer, but it's on its way to shalom, to fulfilling our purpose. And I feel guilty because God's house is out there in the yard in a tent. He says, I have this palace and God lives in a tent. That doesn't seem right. Now, to be fair, David's palace, by our standards, is probably not all that impressive. We don't know for sure, but there's a good chance that our church is about the same size as David's palace. And I mean with the fellowship hall and the two wings over here. But there's a good chance that it roughly took up that much of space. It probably had a level, maybe two, three levels. but it was still, it was a palace. It wasn't a palace like those beautiful castles along the Rhine River in Germany. It certainly wasn't Buckingham Palace. It wasn't even really the White House. In fact, the governor's mansion of Tennessee was probably a little bit nicer than it. But by those standards, David had built a palace. He had established a kingdom, and he knew that God had done this for him. And he said, I want God to have a house. God shouldn't be living in an old dirty tent that's been hauled around through the wilderness and everything, been dragged all over the country. David may have even been thinking back to a time during the period of the Judges where some Philistines came and stole the Ark of the Covenant. They regretted stealing the Ark of the Covenant because it killed them, but they stole the Ark of the Covenant. And David may have been thinking, we have to put the Ark of the Covenant in a secure place where people can't come and bother it. And so he tells Nathan, who is the mouthpiece of God at this time, I'm going to build a place. I'm going to build a temple. And Nathan says, that's a great idea. Do what you're planning to do. So David starts to make plans and preparations, and then God talks to Nathan because Nathan forgot to talk to God. You ever notice how people forget to consult God about things they want to do for God? That's not just a God thing, though. You've probably encountered people who like to do things for you you didn't want done in the first place, anybody who's really particular about, say, how the laundry is done or how the house is cleaned or how the dishes are done or things like that, you may really know what that's like, Maybe you sort into different colors the laundry and somebody says, it's Mother's Day, it's Father's Day, whoever does the laundry in your house, I'm going to do something nice for old mom or old dad and I'm going to do the laundry. And now you have, that beautiful white shirt you used to love that's now pink and purple and all kinds of colors. Looks like you got it from the 60s. And they shrink half of your things and they forget to wash half the other ones and all your dry cleaning stuff is now wet cleaned and, all this kind of stuff. It just turns into a big mess. They didn't ask you. And it's hard to get mad because they were trying to be nice. But I think that's just a human thing. God doesn't need to be consulted about his house. Why don't we do something like that? So God says, okay, nobody asked me, so I'm going to tell them. He says, I don't remember asking for a house. The only thing I ever remember asking for was when you were in the wilderness to build an ark to carry around. And honestly, that was for you. It wasn't for me. I don't dwell in that ark. I don't live in that tent. You can't contain the God of the universe in a building. I set that up for your sake so that you could see my presence, or a reminder of my presence, always. It's sort of like where I grew up, there was a bit of a anti-Catholic bias, I guess is the best way to say it. People had a lot of ideas about what Catholics believed. 99% of them weren't true, but they had this idea. And one of the big sticking points, and I have it here, is the crucifix. My crucifix is a Holy Trinity crucifix. It has all the representatives of the Trinity on it. But if you go into a Catholic church, 99.99% of the time, there is a crucifix somewhere. And it's usually right above the altar, very big, you can't miss it. And when I was growing up, I would hear things like, hey, you know, those Catholics, they got that crucifix there, and they think Jesus is still on the cross. They got that crucifix with Jesus still on the cross. My Jesus isn't still on the cross. Jesus is resurrected, you know, and it becomes this big thing. And I thought, surely one of the oldest expressions of Christianity can't have gotten one of the most important doctrines of Christianity wrong, right? That doesn't make sense. I mean, Paul says if Christ wasn't raised from the dead, we have no hope. So if the Catholics believe that Jesus is still on the cross, that makes no sense. So I did what any good smart aleck like myself did. I did some research. You know why Catholics keep Jesus on the cross? Why they have a crucifix? It's a reminder. That's its purpose. What really drove it home for me, I heard a story about a priest. It's his first year as being a priest. He was assigned to a particular church, and he was assigned underneath another priest. And in his first year, he was, you know, doing all the priestly duties and all these things, and it was just really tough on him. He was having a hard time with everything. And one day he came to the priest that he was under, and he said, Father, I think I'm going to have to quit being a priest. And this older priest, he says, well, what's going on? He says, I don't know. He says, it's not really a crisis of faith. I still believe, but I just don't know that I'm cut out for this. I just don't know that I am. People get on my nerves, get tired of hearing them whine and complain about everything. And, you know, you have the stuff of the church and all the rules and the trainings and all this stuff. And I just feel like I'm not supposed to be here. And this older priest, he says, well, if that's how you feel, it's how you feel. He says, but I want you to do something. I want you to go out into the sanctuary, and I want you to look up at the crucifix, and I want you to pretend that that is truly Jesus on the cross, and tell him that you can't serve him as priest. And if you can do that, you have my blessing. I'll contact the powers that be, and we'll get you out of all the things. So the story goes that this young priest went, and he got on his knees, and he looked up at this beautiful lifelike crucifix, and he couldn't do it. He couldn't look at this figure of Christ in anguish and say, it's just too hard. That's the reason that the Catholic Church has crucifixes. It's not because they think that Jesus is still crucified. It's because they want us to remember Jesus was crucified. And that's what God is saying this tabernacle is. It's not where I live. It's where I choose to allow my glory to dwell. And God tells David, you're not going to build my temple. I'll build my temple. And of course, we know in the short term, God built his temple through Solomon. Solomon built a temple. It was a beautiful temple, according to Scripture. And the people worshiped in it for quite a while. And then that temple was destroyed. Another one was rebuilt. And that temple was paled in comparison. But then a wicked man who wanted the Jews to like him, named Herod, built off of that temple a very beautiful, huge temple that Jesus visited when he was alive. That temple was destroyed in 70 AD. Now all that's left of it is one wall, and there's a holy site for Islam called the Dome of the Rock that sits on the Temple Mount. Now, if you want to get in a lot of trouble, go to the Dome of the Rock and yell out really loud that God is going to destroy the Dome of the Rock and rebuild his temple there, and you can find out how quickly you can get beat up and thrown down some steps and stuff. It happens. It really does. Use wisdom if you go to the Holy Land, seriously. So you may say, okay, that's all great and dandy. That's nice, Sam. You gave us this great history lesson. What's it got to do with the fourth Sunday in Advent? As I said before, the Jewish concept of peace, shalom, is that everything functions as it's intended to. David wanted to build God a house because he thought that's what God needed. He didn't. David thought that he was bringing shalom, peace. He wasn't. David was feeding his own ego. David was repaying a debt that couldn't be repaid. God had established him as king from being a little shepherd boy. And David said, I have to repay God. And God said, I never asked you to repay me a thing. God did allow a temple to be built. And as I said, another one was built and it was expanded on. And then it was destroyed in 70 AD. But by 70 AD, something happened. God sent his son as a little baby in a little town called Bethlehem, which means house of bread. I tell people, if you want to know what Bethlehem was like in that time period, imagine that Nashville, we'll just say, was Jerusalem. And Atlanta was Rome. Bethlehem was Crab Orchard. That's what Bethlehem was. Nobody knew it was there unless they saw the sign going down the interstate that said this way to Crab Orchard, and even then you're not sure where Crab Orchard is unless you know where Crab Orchard is, you know? It's just one of those places. Bethlehem didn't mean anything. It was little, it was dinky, nobody cared. The only thing that was important about Bethlehem was that it was the city of David, it's where David was from, and that supposedly the Messiah was going to be born there. By 70 AD, the temple was destroyed, but Christianity was exploding. Because Christ said something. He said, I will build my church, I will build my temple, and the gates of hell will never prevail against it. Roughly 40 years after Jesus was crucified, died, was buried, and was resurrected, the temple of Judaism was destroyed. But Jesus was building his temple. See, this passage has to do with shalom, with things being the way they were created to be. God created us to have communion and fellowship with Him. That's what it says in Genesis from the very beginning. That was our purpose, to watch over creation, to have fellowship with God. And finally, if you're a good scholar, somewhere between 5 BCE and 5 CE, because in scholarship they use before current era and current era rather than before Christ and in the year of our Lord, somewhere in that time, God started building His church. God started building His temple. It was a temple that wasn't fashioned by human hands. It was a temple that could go anywhere, could do anything. It was a temple that the gates of hell could never prevail over. This Friday, we celebrate the shalom of the church. Christ comes. God dwells in our midst. He builds His temple. And all is and will be as it was intended to be. That, brothers and sisters, is the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for this day and for the many blessings that You give us. Help us, Lord, to be bringers of peace, to be doers of peace, to be lovers of peace. Lord, may we represent the Christ who comes in a manger, who leaves on a mountaintop to sit at the right hand of the Father. Amen. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray these things. Amen. And now, brothers and sisters, receive the benediction. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, may you have perfect shalom in your lives. May you give perfect shalom to all those you encounter, knowing that peace is not about absence of strife. It's about God making all things new. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are dismissed. Go in peace.